All right, guys, we're picking it picking back up in the book of Acts. It's been a long time since I did this. I don't know what the time frame is. Mr. Simpson, how long did you teach? 14 or 15 months. We had Mr. Bolton for a little bit. So it's been a while since we've been in Acts. We're back in it here. I left off, actually I was kind of planning on breaking up into four sections, so seven chapters at a time, but I actually got through chapter 8 is where we left off. So just we're going to pick back up in chapter 9, but a few things to review. I'm not going to get into this too much because it took me, I don't know how, easily a year plus to get through those 8 chapters. So if we got it too much in review, we'd get back down that path. But let's just ask a few questions. What's the purpose of the... Well, first of all, who wrote the book of Acts? Let's ask that question. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. Hey, we know that if you compare the Gospel of Luke, he wrote to a guy named Theophilus. And if you look at the book of Acts, it refers back to that first account. And then Luke says he's going to go on, continue there. Does anybody remember from Acts chapter 1 when Luke writes to Theophilus, he says his first account was all that Jesus... was in reference to all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach. Okay, so the implication is that the book of Acts is going to be what Jesus continues to do and teach. I think oftentimes it's easy to think about the gospel, you know, the Jesus teaching is closing up is this teaching on earth. Because that's not true at all. His ministry on earth is super important and it's super relevant to us in our life because we get to walk on this earth. And so it's, you know, a great example for us of the things that we're going to do and teach. But Jesus' teachings were not finished there. Matter of fact, flip to the book of Hebrews, Mr. Simpson's favorite chapter. Wasn't going to hit his favorite verse in this, but... Hebrews chapter 12, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Mr. Simpson's favorite chapter. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," he's referring to Moses there, "much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Okay, the thrust of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus' role as high priest, and really in this verse of prophet, is that of from heaven. And so the book of Acts is going to be a continued teaching, a continued action of Jesus Christ from the throne. It's interesting to me. I've had some conversations with people. I'm curious if anybody else has had this. Sometimes discussions about salvation. And you go to the book of Acts. I remember very specifically one time I was having a Bible study with a deacon from a Baptist church here in town. And we got into this discussion of salvation and going through the book of Acts on some things. And the statement came that the book of Acts is not a book of doctrine. It's just a book of history. When that Baptist deacon told me that, what was he saying? What'd you say? Okay, you're getting right to the bottom line here, Brent. What was he trying to say? Yeah, what happened in the book of Acts? This is not like you can't use this as teaching for what a person's supposed to do to be saved. It's just some historical information being passed on, and like there's no doctrinal teaching type of statements in there. That's wrong on many accounts, like Mr. DeShock said. Okay, do we really believe the Bible is the Word of God or not? But, you know, just from the beginning, I think it's clear that the book of Acts is going to be continued teaching from Christ. What do you think the purpose is of the book of Acts? When you've read through it, you know, it's certainly a different read than you're going to get from Romans through the rest of the New Testament. It's a little different than the than what you get through the Gospels. What do you think the purpose is of the book of Acts? Super Dave.
Tells us how the first church actually got started and the way that we're supposed to portray ourselves amongst the public.
Okay.
Okay,
so yeah, it does show us the way that the early church started, the foundation there for sure, and the interaction then of Christians in the world, for sure. Brad? Yeah, it definitely shows how to get into Christ. Let's flip to Acts chapter 1 just for a second here. Acts 1, I'm just going to pick it up the middle of a sentence here, verse 8. Jesus is giving instructions to his apostles, specifically in verse 8. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You should be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Does this remind anybody of anything else from the Gospels? Mr. Cooper, what's it remind you of? Yeah, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? The Great Commission. We find the same in the end of something similar, the end of the Gospel of Mark. So, you know, one of the, I think really the purpose, guys, of the book of Acts is to leave an inspired account for every disciple of Christ, the means, both an example and the means by which we can actually carry out the Great Commission. You're not allowed to sit back there this morning, bud. I moved everybody up. Sorry, Teresa, I didn't catch you when you came in. So anyways, I'm being a little ornery my first time as teacher. You know, we got to get the rules set right from the beginning. But I do like it when everybody's up closer. So I think it's a lot better. So appreciate you guys' willing participation in that or your great example of submissive attitude. Anyways, so. Yeah, exactly. Opportunity to do that. You know, and I think then the theme is probably kind of what Brad and Dave were talking about. You know, within the book of Acts, we see the conversion of sinners, for sure. There's examples. One great thing about the book of Acts, I share with people when they're trying to figure out, how do I know God? How do I get saved? Within the book of Acts, the question is asked, what must I do? Okay, multiple times. We also see, even when that question isn't asked, we see the gospel presented to people. Okay, very consistently throughout the book of Acts. So we see the conversion of sinners. In the second half of the book of Acts, there's a little bit of a shift. What do we see in that shift? The spread of Christianity to whom? To the Gentiles. Okay? So we're getting to see this. Hey, that's great. Front row guys, you can chip in. I like it. So, from man's perspective, I heard my dad say this one time, and I was like, yeah, think about that. And he said, from man's perspective, Acts is an account of praying and preaching. He said, from God's perspective, the book of Acts is an account of God's guidance and His growth. Now, that didn't come out quite right. When we read the book of Acts, we're getting God's perspective. Okay? But when you're in the middle of it, okay, the Christians who are engaged in this, who are involved in this, what are they doing? We see them praying and preaching. Matter of fact, Levi, could I get you to, I wasn't very organized this morning, apologize for that, but two sheets, you should just pass these out. I think I got 20 copies, so maybe share a little. But just for you to go through this, when I did an overview on the New Testament, I went through and just looked at all the times praying and preaching are mentioned in the book of Acts. And then also God's guidance and growth. And I'm not going to go through all of those today, but I want to give you guys an opportunity to look through. It's very overwhelming. actually. It's amazing how much you see that within the book of Acts. Mr. Bolton? Yeah, that's a great point. Excellent point. I want to come back to that in a second here, Mr. Bolton, because it's super important. You know, you got the Jews who were transitioning. Any Jewish Christians, they're transitioning from that old covenant to the new, and that was a big challenge for them. Part of their repentance, actually, had to be to change from that mindset of the old covenant to the new. And in one sense, it's actually going to show up in my message. I wasn't going to hit on this theme, but the reality of it is that for every single individual, guys, we were once under the law, even if it was law of conscience, okay? The law of the Ten Commandments, if you will, at the very least. We were under that, and it's not until we become Christians that we are actually partakers of the new covenant. The new covenant is here. That's the rule of heaven, if you will. But until you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, it really isn't applicable to you. So for all of us, we have to transition really from the law, from that old covenant, and in one sense, not all of the particulars of it, but into the new. So that's true. And the book of Acts shows us that as well. You know, on the praying and preaching part, I guess I just want to come back to that. So as humans engaged in this mission, as we're carrying out the Great Commission, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is huge. We're going to have to preach and we're going to have to pray. We understand we need God's help. But I like the book of Acts because you also see through this, you see what people are doing, their participation in the gospel. Their participation in carrying this to others. But you also see the work of God in the realm that the people who are actually carrying out this mission, they can't even see it themselves when they're in the middle of it. Does that make sense? So, you know, the point, I think, is of this part is that God has a huge plan. Our responsibility today is to pray and to preach. I know both of these things, guys. I need to do more of. Pray. Pray is the part that God does that we can't. When you read the book of Acts and you see doors open, that only God can open those doors. So sometimes there's a tendency maybe on my part to, okay, hit the checklist. Go through these things. Do your part. Do what you... And to somehow think that maybe, you know, take the special time in prayer, that's not as important. Really, the book of Acts is going to remind us that's the most important part. Because God's going to make your efforts either count for something or they can be pretty ineffective. So prayer is super important. And then preaching, find your voice. It's kind of what I was hammered on when we were in this. Find your voice, find your voice. Because one thing you see about the first century church, these guys had a voice. They believed, and therefore they spoke. Wherever they went, the voice of the church. And so, you know, I'm proud of us as a congregation. But we can do better. Myself, I can do better. Find our voice. Every interaction, every conversation that we end up getting to have with people, and even pushing ourselves to have those conversations at every level, to find our voice as Christians. Because man, guys, does the world need the voice of truth? Whew. I'm mindful of I don't even remember if Mark Taylor said this in a prayer or in a presentation one time of some sort, just always stuck with me from years ago, that, you know, I remember some exact words. I'm not going to get the whole sentence right or the whole paragraph right, but the idea that our responsibility as Christians is to bring truth back out into the marketplace of ideas. So you have these wicked people. The book of Romans talks about who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're hiding it. They're covering it up. They're putting all sorts of layers and layers of deception on top of that. And now as Christians, what do? Hey, we're bringing truth back out so that people at least can see it and have it on their on their choice, their options, you know, to actually get to hear it. And that's really is the goal. Hey, we're not going to make decisions for anybody else. Can't. God doesn't want to. He could have made us all robots. That's not our job. Hey, sometimes another analogy of the scriptures, our responsibility is to what? Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Hey, what'd you say, Mr. Simpson?
Sow the seed, don't prejudge the soil.
Yeah, sow the seed and don't prejudge the soil, because man, even in this congregation, over the years, you know, I've been here 20 years now, and I've been shocked at people who have quit, and I've been shocked at people who have made it. I've been shocked at people who, when I first started Bible studying and thought, oh, this person would be a great Christian, and rarely do those people, in my experience, have they been willing to accept the truth and go with it. And people who I've thought, I just don't know, but I'm going to take a shot anyways. So, it's our response, sow the seed. Sow the seed. You don't know what that soil is. Okay, that's only manifested over time. So, find our voice. So pray and preach, and God is the one along the way who's guiding. Guiding us through circumstances over which we even don't have control. Okay? Guiding us through circumstances that we can't anticipate, and sometimes even when we're in the middle of it, we don't understand what's going on. Okay? God opens the doors and He causes the growth. And one thing that's kind of nice to remember too is this doesn't happen as fast as you can turn the pages in the book of Acts. You know, you're reading through this, and my brain sometimes when I read a book is like I'm in real time. I'm in like this happening in my mind within hours, right? So when you read the book of Acts, sometimes you can think of it that way. But really, this is happening over years and decades. And if we bring the Old Testament work into that, we're talking about centuries and even millennium. God is a big God, and He's very patient. And His timing is perfect. Our responsibility is, again, to pray and to preach. And God's causing that growth and guiding. And so it's neat to think about, look forward to the day, guys, when we get to read the book of Acts in heaven from the church after the first century on. I mean, aren't we curious? Sometimes I'm curious about, like, well, what was going on really in the second and the third century and the 10th century? And you can't really find it because the church was being persecuted. And those guys never got to write the public book. And in God's way, you know, that's God's record. His inspired record is closed until heaven, because everything we need is here. But I am looking forward to that book of remembrance that's being written. Checking it out. So what's your part in it? What's my part in it? It's kind of fun to think about. All right, I got some questions for you guys. I don't want to do a long review here, so I'll just ask you guys. You can have your Bibles open. Turn to the book of Acts, and you can use that. The headings there is a little bit of a cheat sheet, if you will. But let's just talk about, and I'm not going to spend time on these. I just want to get our brain up to Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 1, if we just take a couple of major events from Acts chapter 1, what would we say? Like I said, you can have your Bibles open. Let's just get our minds going up to catch us up to chapter 9. Mark Taylor. Okay, the ascension of Christ. What else we got? Levi? That's chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, okay? Mr. Schaefer? Yeah, the upper room. There's some praying already going on there, isn't there? And the events that happen in that upper room, there's a big one that happens. Mr. Cooper?
Selection
of apostle. It's interesting in that, if you look at that carefully, they're selecting the one whom God had appointed. Okay? It's the word usage is very precise in that. God had chosen. Okay? So they're just figuring out the one God had chosen to replace Judas. Okay, that's pretty good. In the early part of this, prior to the ascension, Jesus gave very specific instructions to whom? the apostles. Okay, so I think that's important. It was the instructions and promises to the apostles particularly. All right. How about chapter 2? Levi? Day of Pentecost? Okay. That, just that word has all sorts of implications for us in our day, doesn't it? When we just think about the day of Pentecost, there's all sorts of thoughts that come to our mind because we're pretty familiar with that. I mean, this is the, I'll let you guys tell me. Old Testament perspective, real quickly, what was the day of Pentecost? Old Testament, I'm not looking for a Mr. Simpson complete answer, just give me something quick and easy here. Day of Pentecost, Old Testament. Oh boy, it's a good thing Kevin's not in here. Levi?
Bringing in the wheat, Feast of Booths.
Don't confuse it with the Feast of Booths. But it was the first fruits of the wheat harvest, right? So that was Old Testament, Pentecost. New Testament, let's fast forward. Hey, there's a very clear application here. This was we think of Pentecost as the start of what? The start of the church. Okay? Sometimes people might ask us, so how long has your church been around? Since the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, right? That's how long our church has been in existence, because it's Christ's church. But we're probably going to find some stuff out about salvation in there, aren't we? We're going to find out some things about immersion with the Holy Spirit, as the apostles are immersed with the Holy Spirit. We'll just leave that there. Acts chapter 3. What's Acts chapter 3? What do we see? Pardon me? Okay, there's a healing of the lame man, right? Is that in chapter 3? And a whole lot of controversy starts rolling from that, doesn't it? I'm trying to get my brain wrapped around chapter 3. That's the thing that's jumping out at me. The end of Acts chapter 3 is a result of that. That ends up getting to be a message that's preached, specifically by whom? By Peter. Peter and John are there. Peter seems to typically be the main spokesman in those things. Okay, so... so that healing of the lame man, this is one of the ways that God was even guiding here. Now there's going to be this opportunity for this huge public proclamation. Okay? How about chapter 4? What do we see start to come in? Yep, that Peter and John got arrested. So we start to see some really persecution now. Already coming in on the church. And all of this event transpires, what do we see by the end of chapter 4? What's the Lord doing in this? Mr. Simpson, what were you going to say?
Kind of bringing everybody together and helping one another out. Everybody's given what they got.
Yeah, so by the end of this, I mean, in the midst of this, God does some things to say, I'm with you, right? Like, I'm working with you. Because there is a miraculous event that transpires through their prayer in Acts chapter 4, isn't there? Okay. And we don't need that anymore because, you know why? We have Acts chapter 4. We know in the midst of persecution, God is with us. And by the end of that, as Mr. Simpson says, the church is pulled together and what do we see? Everybody sharing. There is a great, it's interesting to me, there's a Bible that I have called the Better Version of the New Testament. And I'm not convinced it's the best. But there's some things in there that are really interesting to me. The way that it consistently translates the word fellowship is contribution. And I'm not sure if... I don't see anybody here with a Rotherhams. But I'm not sure, I can't remember if Rotherham consistently translates it that way, but I'm thinking about that. I like the implications of that. If you think about what do we think when we say fellowship? What's a simple word that we could say to explain fellowship to our kids? A gathering together. Okay? There's more to it than that, though. What would we say? Knowing a little bit about the word. Levi? Okay, there's a brotherhood. That's true. That's usually what we think of when we think of fellowship. But the root word means, what if I say it this way? Koinonia. If we say communion. Okay, communion is, it's fellowship, isn't it? It's particularly fellowship, we think about it, around the Lord's table. But what is it? What'd you say? Communicating with each other? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a second. There's a specific word I want us to... Mr. Simpson. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the word that I wanted. Exactly. Mr. Simpson is exactly right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The root of communion, the root of fellowship, actually has to do with sharing. Well, this better version of the New Testament is, the word is contribution. And I like that because, brethren, realistically, if there's sharing going on, if there's true sharing, everybody brings something to the table. Otherwise, that's not sharing. It's as simple as when we tell our kids to share. We're not talking about you older one just always give to the younger one. That would turn them into a spoiled brat. The younger one. We're talking about a sharing. It's everybody that has to participate in this, right? And that's what you get in the body of Christ. Mr. Simpson says the end of that. You're seeing the church is bringing things together. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. We see it again after the persecution in Acts chapter 4. The church is coming together. We see some people that are giving with liberality. There are people who are going to give more than others, particularly in financial means. But, brethren, a core of the Lord's church is sharing. It's a simple concept that's essential for the church to move forward. You can think about it as, and I'm just going to use two examples. Mark, before I do my two examples, go for it.
That's just a Ponzi scheme to get hold of the capital goods.
Yeah, you know, there's you hear a similar word between communion and communism. The idea of communists, there's a reason that it sells. The idea is a good idea. Sharing is a good idea. Everybody bringing together for the common good is a good idea. The problem is that in the world of unregenerate man, somebody sets themselves up as the law to enforce the sharing. And the problem is, those who set themselves up as the law to enforce the sharing, they take and everybody else gives. So I don't want to veer off on that too much. We could spend all day talking about the difference between communism and free enterprise system, but oftentimes you'll hear people who have bought into the communist mentality, and they will say those who believe in free enterprise system as you dirty capitalists. Don't mistake yourself for a second. There's always capital. There has to be. The question is, who controls the capital? In communism, the state controls the capital. In a free enterprise system, individuals control the capital. Now, I want you to, there is an application here. Even in the Lord's church, okay, sharing is voluntary. Now, if you're going to be an upstanding citizen of the kingdom, then yes, you're going to share. But it's voluntary. That we have a king. Our king reigns on the throne. But the scripture, the prophecy from Psalm chapter 2, speaking of that, says that, I'm thinking Psalm 110, we volunteer freely in the day of His power. So, you know, one of the things, we're going to get to Acts chapter 5 in a second, but it's voluntary. You're not forced to give. God loves a cheerful giver. And what God asks, His expectations are in accordance with what we have, not in accordance with what we do not have. But I do want to just hit something, and then I'll get Brent and then Mike. I just want to use two examples, guys. Okay, let's just talk about the practicality of this. We could go all sorts of directions. I'm just going to stick with two because I think they're simple and they make the point. What about potluck? Hey, potluck. What if there's only a few people that bring, and everybody else shows up to partake? That's not good sharing, is it? After a while, it's not very. But what if everybody brings something? And a few people bring a lot, because that's the way it works, and that's what they enjoy. But if everybody brings something, and a few people bring a lot, it's a great potluck. It's just the way it works. Okay? But if I forgot. Okay? Oh, I wasn't thinking about it. Oh, I thought about it, but I knew that Stacy Taylor was going to cover my part. Or, you know, what? There can be something that, there can be a mentality that creeps in, right? And then as that mentality creeps in and more people begin to adopt that, pretty soon, what is potluck? Oh, hey, Kevin, you got your church card on you? We got to go run and grab some pizza. Okay, now it's sharing, but it's, you know, you understand what I'm saying. It's just a simple example. Okay, that's a good example of the body of Christ across the board, right? If we all bring something, what we have, then it's great and everybody benefits greatly. But if we just rely on everybody else thinking somebody else is going to do it, it's not very long before it's not very beneficial for anybody. Now let's take the other one, the Lord's Supper. This is the reason we come together every first day of the week, right? What's the exhortation from Hebrews chapter 10 when the church comes together? What's the mentality that we should have? Levi? Go ahead. Throw out your idea. If it's wrong, I'll tell you. Okay, Christ wants us to do this in remembrance of me. We don't get that from Hebrews 10, but certainly we want to come and remember Christ. When we remember Christ, what are we doing? It's implicit in 1 Corinthians 10, the verses I read earlier, and I just stopped. If we kept reading, we would have got a little more. But Hebrews 10 is really clear about God's expectation of us when we come. What kind of attitude He wants us to come with. Roger. So that's 1 Corinthians 11, where we see the example where they weren't doing it right. But Hebrews 10 makes it very clear. We are, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, right? We're coming to encourage one another. So that the directions from Hebrews 10 would be actually to consider, to think about it before you come and bring something. Hey, let's just be honest about this. When you bring something to potluck and you partake, don't you feel good about all of it? Hey, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you come to the assembly of the saints, and you come with an attitude of giving and encouraging somebody else, don't you walk out of here encouraged? But the times that maybe you're not in the right frame of mind and you come in because you're dragging your feet, kind of because you have to, and, you know, sometimes you... Hopefully somebody else had the right mindset and they encouraged you, which is great. I think we've all been beneficiaries of that. But when you get the most out of it is when you come in looking to encourage somebody else. We have all at least seen people, hopefully we haven't all personally experienced this, but we've all at least seen people who come in and find a place in the corner to sit and just kind of waiting to see if anybody comes and talks to them today. Most of the time you come out of there disappointed. Because you can think of all the people who didn't talk to you because that was the mindset with which you came. So, they're just sharing. It's just, this is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. It's fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10 goes on and talks about that sharing in the body and the blood of Christ. There's one bread, one body. So it's not only a communion with Christ, but to communion with each other, which means we are sharing with each other. Brent. I got to get used to this again. I'm sorry, guys. Mr. Schaefer finally got me coached up, then we went to groups, and it's been a year.
With the sharing, we have a great reference in the Scripture that not all of us are the specific same member. You know, when I trim my toenails, I don't use clippers. I either use a knife or my fingernails, and it doesn't turn out so good. And then I get this sore, and then it makes the gait of my walk difficult, which would make running or climbing poles or anything I do difficult. And, you know, when we see a member of our body suffering, part of that fellowship, that communion, is to share in that suffering. And not that we can get in the same emotional confines as the one in the suffering, but to bring petitions and prayers to the author and the perfecter, it brings a new meaning to fellowship.
Yeah, yeah. The Roman. I will ask you this: have you considered using clippers? might help. But but in the body of Christ, that's true. And the book of Romans chapter 12 actually talks about, you know, some of those things. We share in the good and the bad, and both of those things are important, guys. You specifically mentioned suffering. Well, sometimes if we haven't been investing in each other, we don't even know when somebody's suffering. And then more than that, we don't know how to help them when we see that they are. So it does give a new meaning to sharing when you share with those who suffer, but we also rejoice with those who rejoice, don't we? We're thankful for our brethren. We're excited when good things, like, that's an important part of it too. It's all of this together. And so we certainly, you know, the point is, I like the book of Acts. We're seeing the sound doctrine. We're never going to compromise on that, guys. And there's tremendous pressure in our world to compromise. We're going to stand on what the Bible says. But standing on what the Bible says, sometimes people get the impression, you stand on what the Bible says, it's a group of people that are just mean and crusty. That's not true. We are loving people who stand in the truth and we share together. That's the picture of the church, both of these aspects of it.
That's why we have the encouragement from Scriptures to endure sound doctrine. Sometimes it's not easy. I just thought I'd let you know that the fellowship, the Rotherhams uses fellowship.
Rotherhams uses fellowship.
I searched the Greek, the Strong's, and the Greek word I can't pronounce. I don't know.
Koinonia?
Whatever that is.
Yep.
It's interesting that it's translated both and used in two different places. Contribution in Romans 15, and then in 1 Corinthians, it's the same word is used as sharing.
Yeah, exactly. So that's the word, contribution and sharing. Like I say, you know, sharing is great to think about, and I just wanted today, I just kind of wanted to remind us that that sharing includes giving. Otherwise, it's not sharing. So we're all participants in it. Now, we don't always all bring the same stuff. If everybody brought the same exact thing to potluck, that wouldn't be great. And what, you know, Brent was, we could go on a long time about his analogy there, but, you know, it can start with the toenail, but there's all sorts of other things that are impacted by that. Okay? And we're not all the same, but we all are connected. All right, so... Wow, I wasn't going to review very much. Chapter 5, what do we see? First part of this, Ananias and Sapphira, right? Dishonesty before God. So they're pretending. I'm going to say wife, so I shorten it up and I don't have to spell Sapphira correctly. These guys, they're pretending. Did they give something? Yes. But they pretended to give more. And so it's dishonesty towards God. And God's very clear on that. And He acts swiftly on that to communicate to the early church, like, you aren't going to trick God. It's very important. Guys, you might not get struck down. It is interesting, though. Roger mentioned 1 Corinthians 11 earlier. And when people even weren't doing the Lord's Supper the right way. And this, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. I mean, God will cause problems, allow problems at least, and God can put things out there because we're not doing stuff right. Ananias and Sapphira is a perfect example of that. So, we might not get struck down this quickly, but God is serious about this, and He wants us to be honest before Him, which then brings honesty and reference towards each other. Super Dave. Man, okay, that's a good thing I moved everybody up. I think if we left the room big.
The way I take that is with Ananias and Sapphira, you got to be all in, not part. You can't walk the fence.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true too. I mean, I've thought about that a lot in terms of what was required to be given. Because the end of chapter 4, we have Barnabas, right, who's a great encourager. He gives everything. He sells property, gives it. That wasn't required of them. It is voluntary. But, you know, all in doesn't mean that you have to give all the proceeds from your sales to the church. I mean, some of it maybe you need to actually live on. We all do have to, you know, if we all sold our houses, gave everything away, and we all were sleeping on the floor and here at the building, we would have another set of problems on our hands. Okay? So it's not going to be, you know, that's not required, but it is required that we be all in. And these guys clearly weren't all in, because if they were, they wouldn't have had the dishonest attitude. They wanted the benefit. They wanted probably the prestige, the recognition of people, kind of on the same plane as Barnabas, without willing to make the same sacrifice. That just doesn't work that way. So, anyways, what's the next part of chapter 5? More persecution. Okay. So I find this interesting. You know, it's like sometimes you can even see a little bit the back and forth blows between the Lord and Satan, can't you? Like, the church is starting to grow. Good stuff's happening. They responded well to the persecution from chapter 4. Okay. Then Satan gets in and infiltrates a little bit. Okay. This has possibility of destroying the church. God answers. Okay. Makes that clear. And then, now we see what? More persecution. Because there's good things that happen, by the way, as a result of this. I think, what is that? Anybody have your Bible open to chapter 5? Right? Yeah, right after Ananias and Sapphira. I forget the exact terminology, but what's it? Verse 14 is specifically what I was looking for. And all the more, Acts 5:14, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Like, this is a response. Hey, this is what's going on, the growth that comes through this. So then, as a result, Satan comes back, and now there's going to be, there, particularly the Sadducees, are filled with jealousy. Yes?
I was thinking it was fear came first, and then a lot of people were
good. Good point. Fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The world was aware, even, like, this kind of thing has like shocks that go through it, right? And then, so people are, they're starting off with the beginning of wisdom. And they're listening. Okay, so, it's a good point. And then these good things happen. So, so that we see some more growth, some more persecution. Of course, there's some famous statements in chapter 5. Is this where we must obey God rather than men? And yep, and there's deliverance through that, God's deliverance. The Lord's communicating, guys. If you're reading the book of Acts, understands God is with His people. Isn't that comforting? Sometimes I have questions in my mind of confidence. And the conclusion I just come to is Sometimes my confidence in myself can be shaken. But you know one thing? My confidence is never shaken. My confidence in God. Like the book of Acts should give us, like God is with His people. Okay? We'll pick it up next time on chapter 6 and we'll review 6 through 8. Just a reminder, I don't know who all here, I'll ask in assembly, I don't know if this question's been asked when I was gone, but who all's planned on going to family camp, but there will be no Sunday school class next Lord's Day. Okay, so assembly will just be from 10:15, probably wrap up about 11, just be a couple songs, short Lord's Supper meditation, kind of a short message. So for people who are here who aren't going to be going, it'll be, some of you have done that in the past, you know kind of the pattern, but it'll be 10:15 to probably wrap up at 11 there. So, okay? All right, you are dismissed. Thank you for your attention, participation, and willing to move up a few rows. Thank you.